about Jeremiah. And we're going to learn some things about Jeremiah. I just want to briefly, somebody told me that I could preach as long as I want to. Isn't that what you said, Linda? She said, no. She said, make it short. Everybody's tired. Y'all are hard on a fella, I tell you. But Jeremiah was a wonderful prophet. He was, I'm trying to use this thing tonight, so I hope it works. And if it doesn't, we'll lay it down and start all over again. But Jeremiah was a wonderful prophet. He was a prophet who had a lesson to teach. It was not a popular lesson. The people of Israel were sinners, and they were openly sinners. They made no bones about it in their sin. And because of their sin was so great, they didn't see how bad it was. And not seeing how bad their sins was, their sins were, they were willing to go on and continue even greater and greater and greater into sins. And Jeremiah was given the task of standing up and telling people what they did not want to hear. Now let me tell you something. You tell people what they want to hear and everything's fine. But you tell people what they don't want to hear and they don't like that at all. Now, you remember the New Testament talks about some preachers there who preached to people, and the people had itching ears, and the preachers knew about it, and so they preached for those itching ears what the people wanted to hear, what they liked to hear. You don't always need to hear what you want to. You need to hear what you need in your life to help you change your life. And so that's what we've got to do. That doesn't mean you got to be harsh in that. Doesn't mean you got to be unkind in that. But it means that you've got to tell that. And so here Jeremiah is trying to talk to people that are his people and warn them about sin, warn them about captivity, and he's telling them, you're going to go away into captivity. Now, what would it be if I stood up as a preacher here and said, listen, we're going to be conquered by the Iranian people, and you're going to be carried over there to Iran, some of you, and you're going to be their slave. Now, I'm telling you, that would not be a popular thing. And for the Jews to hear something like this, if Nebuchadnezzar was going to take you bondage, the Babylonians were going to take you bondage, you were going to be enslaved by someone, was something they didn't want to hear. Jeremiah was the son of a prophet. Hilkiah was, I think, his father. I may be mispronouncing that. Was his father. And so he was a priest. And so here God called Jeremiah probably when he was a young man to do this. And Jeremiah knew that what he was going to have to do was to deliver a lesson to people who did not want to hear it. Now, most people, if they have the right kind of heart, don't want to tell people hard things. But if you're God's person, you got to do that sometimes. You got to be truthful with people. And so here Jeremiah and this book, and Jeremiah wrote this book of Jeremiah and also Lamentations. Lamentations was a book that was written to try to give a chronicle of the children of Israel as they were going into captivity. Jeremiah is known as a weeping prophet because he cried over these people. He cried over their sins. He cried over their iniquities. And even though he knew that they were wrong, and he knew that God knew they were wrong, he was still one who was touched in the heart by these people. They were his people. This was his nation. This was his God. And let me tell you something. If you love God, you don't like when people say bad things about him. You don't like it when people reject him. But sometimes there's not much you can do about it, but you can warn people. We can warn the wicked man of his wicked way and try to help him to see what it is so that God can cleanse him. God does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for people to change, for people to live a different kind of life. So here's Jeremiah. He's going to have to deliver a message that possibly he does not want to deliver, and for sure those people don't want to hear it. For sure those people don't want to hear it because he's going to point out their specific sins. Now, I want us to see this part of this lesson. First of all, we want to look at how he talks to these people about their sins. How he is willing to say, you don't need to be a person that's sinning. You don't need to be a nation that's sinning. And so in Jeremiah 7, he talks, and just a few verses here, I'm just going to give you just a thumbnail sketch of this. But in Jeremiah 7, listen to what he says. Jeremiah's message, and here he is standing at the temple saying these things. I mean, here is God's people listening to him. Listen to this. This is the word that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. It was not a message he came up with, but it was the word that was given to him by God. And so here is the message. Stand at the gate of the temple and preach this message to them. That preacher was told, listen, this is the message you need to preach. What is it? Hear the word of the Lord, he said. All you people of the nation of Judah, all you who come through these gates to worship the Lord, listen to this message. This is what the Lord, all-powerful, the God of Israel, says. Change your lives and do what is right. Then I will let you live in peace. God said, you're going to have peace. Now, I'm reading this out of the New Century Translation. I'm sorry, I should have told you that. But he said, God wants to give you peace. And if you'll follow God, you will have peace. Well, what are you going to have if you don't follow God? You're going to have terror. You're going to have problems. Don't trust the lies of the people who say, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. Don't trust people that say, we've got the temple of the Lord. Though what those people thought is, we've got the temple of the Lord here. The Lord's not going to let anything happen to his temple, so we need to stay close to it. We need to talk good about it, even though our lives don't show that we are part of that temple. It's kind of like today, there's a lot of people that like to talk about being a member of the church, hadn't been in years. Hadn't been in years. And probably are not going to come until they're laid out in that vertical way. But now, they're a member of the church. Jeremiah here says, listen, that's not it. It's not just that you got the temple. These people thought, we've got the temple. God's not going to let that anything happen to his temple. So we stay close to his temple and we'll be okay. Some people look at that about the church and it does not work. You must change your lives, verse 5, and do what is right. Be fair to each other. You must not be hard on strangers, orphans, and widows. Whoa, what kind of people are these? Don't kill the innocent people in the place, in this place. Don't follow other gods, or they will ruin your lives. Verse 7, if you do these things, I will let you live in this land that I gave you and to your ancestors to keep. But now look at this at the transition here in the next verse. Verse 8, but look, you are trusting lies. I'll give you this land. You'll keep this land. There's people today that think God didn't keep his land promise. Let me tell you something. God kept every promise he made to Israel. But that promise was a conditional promise in them remaining faithful. Now, if they were to be faithful, they would keep the land. If they became unfaithful, they were going to be taken out of that land. And they were. And you look at the warnings that God has given them. There is no way that on the day of judgment, that these people can stand up and say, God, you weren't fair. God was fair. God is always fair. What we've got to do is think about what we're doing. Will you steal and murder and be guilty of adultery? Will you falsely accuse other people? Will you burn incense to the gods, to the god Baal, and follow other gods you have not known? If you do that, do you think you can come before me and stand in this place where I have chosen to be worshipped? Do you think you can say, we're safe when you do all these hateful things? He's saying, listen, do you think you can live like this and come and worship me and I'm going to accept it and I'm going to let you that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Brethren, it's not just that we come to church. It's the heart that we have when we get there. It's the kind of heart that we're going to keep when we get there. We're going to be concerned about the Word of God. So here he gives a warning. And that warning is sin cannot continue in your life. Sin cannot be a part of your life. Now, in Jeremiah 10, and this is a great part here, and I'm not going to try to read all of that, but Jeremiah 10, and I want to encourage you to read that, Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 11, I'm going to give you a thumbnail sketch of what he was saying here. He's saying, you people go out and cut down trees, and you take those trees and you bring them back, and you adorn those trees. And then you go in and you bow down to those trees, and you worship those trees. What's wrong with you? You call them your gods. They're not your gods. They're a tree. They're a tree that maybe may be ornated, have ornaments that are really good, but that does not necessarily mean that you need to be worshiping those things. And please understand this, he's not talking about Christmas trees here, okay? Understand that. He's not talking about Christmas trees. It has nothing to do with that. I've seen people want to take this and say, see, you're not supposed to have a Christmas tree. Grow up and smell the roses, people. That's not it. That's not what he's talking about. We're not supposed to do that. In just a, well, I guess I can tell this, can't I? Y'all don't tell anybody I told this. But there were two friends of mine. One felt like it was wrong to have a Christmas tree. And the other one thought it was okay. Now, they were friends enough to where they could play practical jokes on each other. And this guy, he knocked on the guy's door, and the guy saw who it was, and he told his wife, said, you go answer the door and bring him in here. And so she did. He said, I was down in front of that Christmas tree going, oh, yes. He said, whoa, that guy, who he got mad about that? But he needed to see that. There's no worshiping things like that. And we shouldn't do that. He's saying here, why do you do things like this? Why do you decorate these things and do all these things to these trees? And then you think that they're going to be your God and they're going to answer your prayers and they're going to help you when you're in need? What can a tree do for you when you're in need? You might burn it and make a fire, but that's about all. You know, Paul called these in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, dumb idols. Now, don't misunderstand what he's saying there. In the idea of being a dumb idol, he's saying it can't speak, it can't hear, and it can't do anything. Now, he's not saying it in a bad way. He's just saying this thing is not, you know it can't hear, you know it can't speak, you know it can't move. Paul talked about some of these people that worshiped idols. He said, you have to go out and repair that idol, don't you? Oh, you're going to repair your God. Do we ever repair God? No. We don't need repairing. God doesn't need repairing. We need repairing. We need God to repair us and to help us to be able to go on. In Jeremiah 17, verse 1, he starts there. He says that sin has overtaken you. That sin has become such a part of your life, and you're going to continue in sin and continue in sin, and you're going away into captivity. That's not a message those people want to hear. That's not a message that's going to help those people to change their minds and change their heart, change their lives. It's just not going to happen there. These people got upset with him so much that he put a goad on, an ox goad on, and that's that kind of a stick that you put these oxen through and they can pull it, heavy thing. He put that on. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But he put that on. And one of the priests there, Hananiah, took it and broke it. Now, let me tell you something. If you're breaking one of those ox goads, you are a mad fella because they were big. You know what Jeremiah told him? He said, listen, understand this. God's got a rock and he's got a pen and he's going to sit down and write down on that rock. Now, you bust the rock. He was saying God's message is going to be true, it's going to be right, and it's going to be something that you need to hear whether you want to hear it or not. It's going to be a message that's going to come from God. And it's not going to be destroyed. It's not going to be taken out of the way. It's not going to be removed. And you need to understand that. Now, I want you to see some examples here of what he used. And these are fabulous things. He used a girdle. And ladies, don't get all bent about this. But I want to think it's kind of like one of those workout belts. It's a big old thick belt. He took that thing and God said, take it out and bury it. Now, you take a leather belt like that and you bury that thing for a little while, and when you go dig it up, it's going to be green, it's going to be slimy, it's going to stink, and everything, I mean, it's just awful. And you go through and you tell those people, this is what you're going to wear, this is what your life's going to be, you're going away into captivity. But not only did he do that, he took the potter's, went down to the potter's place. God told him, said, Jeremiah, go down to where they're making the pots. And when you go down there where they're making those pots, you look at that fellow as he's making the pot. See him as he has that wheel that turns, and he's sitting there with his hands and he's making those pots. Now, if you've ever tried to do that before, that's a hard thing to do. And sometimes even an experienced person who makes pots like that will move a thumb the wrong way or move a finger the wrong way, and all of a sudden that thing's just it's just a mess. Well, you take it, put it back down, and you remake that thing again. He said, you go tell those people, listen, you're a pot that's wrong. And I'm going to remake some pots. I'm going to help some people to see where they are. You see these illustrations that he used there? Then he used the illustration there about a basket of figs. He said, go down there to the gate. Go down there, and there's two baskets of figs down there, and you look at those figs. Now, I don't know if it was a fig like we call figs, but here is a fruit. And one is filled with fruit that is so ripe and so good. Isn't it wonderful to go out and maybe pick an apple or something off of a tree that you've got? And it's just been there. It's just ripe. I mean, it's just the best thing. It's ready. If you wait another week, it's going to be gone. But right now, it's the best thing in the world. He said, that's what you've got here. That's what some of these people are. Some of these people are the most ripe and best fruit for me that ever was. But he said, now look at the other one. He looked over at that. What do you do with fruit that's bad? What do you do with apples that have rotten places all in them and there's no way you can kind of peel them and get some of that out? What do you do with bananas that have turned just solid black and started kind of shriveling up on the end? Some of you ladies say, well, I make banana pudding or banana bread out of it. Well, okay. But if it's no good, if it's rotten fruit, what do you do with it? It's good for nothing but to throw out. In fact, sometimes you don't even want to feed it to your pigs because if you do, it might make them sick. He said, some of you people make me sick. Some of you people are like that. Now, could you imagine standing up in the temple and speaking to God's people, the people that God had brought out of Egypt and the people that God had protected, and tell them, listen, some of you are making God sick. I bet that'd be a good sermon. That's one of those moving sermons where you better have your furniture packed and ready to go and get out of town as fast as you can. He gave them that. And then there was one of the bonds and the bars. And he wanted them to say, you're going to be captive and you're going to be taken into captivity. And so here Jeremiah is bringing up these things that God has told him to bring up to these people, things that they could understand. See, the thing about it, it makes no difference how good the sermon is. If the people don't understand it, it's not worth anything. So you have to get it where people can understand it and help people. Every lesson that should be taught should be a lesson to help us to see how we can live a better life. If we don't do that, then all we're doing is talking. We need to make an application of it. And we might need to make an encouragement for the people to do something about their lives and to change their lives and to be different kind of people, to be God's people, to live according to God's way. That's what they've got to have. Now, look at this. He was one that because of his desire to do the will of God, he's going to suffer persecution. He is going to have to go and suffer persecution. Now, Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Listen to what he said. All who desire to live godly, not just preach, but just living this Christian life, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not a matter of it could happen. It's a matter of it will happen. Now, you live in a world today, and you're trying to walk like God wants you to walk. You're trying to live like God wants you to live. Let me tell you something. It's not going to be popular with some people. They're not going to like it. And they're going to say, and they're going to do things that are bad. Now, here's Jeremiah talking to a nation of people. Here is one voice calling out to these people, change your ways, change your life, change the direction you're going, and come back and serve God. You are sinners, and you're doing what's wrong. It's not going to be popular. People are not going to like that. And if people don't like that, let me tell you something, there's going to be a lot of difficulties in that. There's going to be a lot of problems there. He was persecuted. In Jeremiah 26 and verse 8 and the following verses there, and I'm going to just give you some of these verses, and I'd like for you to read them yourself. Again, they plotted to murder him. They said, let's just kill him. If you don't like the message, just kill the messenger. That does not always work. This message is from God. And if they had killed him, God would have raised up another Jeremiah to take his place to go out there and teach again. You can't stop God's word. You cannot stop it. Even if the preacher doesn't preach, the people will continue. There'll always be a remnant of people that want to do the will of God. And then in Jeremiah 20, verses 2 and 3, they put him in stocks. Now, I don't know whether these stocks were like we see, you know, where the hands and the neck and the arms are in there, or whether they just had the feet in there, but you're at the mercy of everybody. Now, usually they did this in an open place where everybody could see it, and they could come by and laugh at you. Well, did you see the preacher down there the other day? He was downtown. Those stocks really look good on him. Oh, reckon they're going to leave him there for a week or two? If they do, do we have to go to church? Now, I understand they didn't have church at that time. Yeah, they did. Church is a group of people that are meeting together. And their hearts determine if they're holy people, not because they meet together. He was imprisoned in Jeremiah 32. In Jeremiah 37, they wanted to kill him. They imprisoned him. They put him in a dungeon this time. And many times what a dungeon could be a place that they've built that's usually below ground where you can't get out. Now, sometimes they would take a well and just, it was a dry well, and they just let them down in that dry well. It's a simple thing to feed them. If you fed them at all, you just go in there and throw stuff down. And you're eating it. Here's Jeremiah, and he's eating scraps. Jeremiah, if you just changed your sermon, if it's just a little more positive, Jeremiah, it wouldn't be as bad for you. But you got to teach God's will. You got to say what God wants you to say. If you don't do that, then you're going to lose here. Now, I want you to see some of the things, other things about him that's so very important. His messianic prophecies, and there are a lot in this about this. And I don't have time to go over all those in Jeremiah 23 verses 1 through 7, especially 5 through 7. He talks there about the coming shepherd, Jesus Christ. He gives words there. Now, look at Jeremiah 31, if you would. I think I've got this on this. This is so much easier to read, I'm telling you. Jeremiah 31. Well, I'd like for that thing to change, but it's not going to. Okay. It's good to know what you're doing, but who knows? In Jeremiah 31 and the latter part of this chapter, he's trying to help people to see how bad their lives are, and he wants them to understand about some things. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, that's the latter part. Okay, I'm getting closer. Okay, he's talking about a new agreement that he's going to make. Now, listen at this. Mark this passage down in your Bible. Red letter it. Whatever you got to do, turn the page and corner it or something. Because this is, look at this. Look, the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new agreement with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. I'm going to make a different agreement. Now, what's the agreement that you've made? Where is it at? It will not be like the agreement, now listen to this, that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of what? Egypt. What is this? What is this law that they're going to receive? What is this law that these people have received that God's going to give them a new law? I was a husband to them, but they broke that agreement, says the Lord. They broke what? They broke the agreement of the Old Testament, of the law of Moses. They couldn't keep it. They were unfaithful. Sometimes, you know, there's a physical adultery, but then there's also a spiritual adultery. And that spiritual adultery is when you take on another lover other than God. Whether it be job or children or wife or husband or just having fun or recreation. If you put that above God, that is your God. Not saying these things are wrong. Please don't get that idea. Sometimes when preachers say that, they leave the impression that if you take anything and put it in the water fishing, oh, you're just going straight to hell. No, you're not. But if you do it every Sunday, it's a good possibility you are. In fact, it's past that possibility. So here he says to this, I was a good husband, I did this. This is the agreement, verse 33, that I will make with them, with the people of Israel at that time, says the Lord. I will put my teaching in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. People will no longer have to teach their neighbor and relatives to know the Lord because all the people will know me. Why did they have to say that? You see, if you were born into the children of Israel, if you were a child of the Israelites, you were in the family of God, you may not even know God. You may not know anything about God. So you might have to go up. I'm going up to Henry, and I'm saying, Henry, I want to talk to you about God. Who is that? That's the one you need to serve. That's the one you need to follow. That's the one that gave you everything. And even though he may be a child of Israel, he's not necessarily a child of God. But he's saying, listen, no longer will you have to do that. No longer will you have to approach it that way. For the least to the most important, says the Lord, I will forgive them from their wicked things they did, and I will not remember their sins anymore. Now, you go over the New Testament, you see the promises there that God has given to his people about he's going to save his people, he's going to bring his people out, he's going to give them a new law to go by. It's a law of Christianity, the law of Christ, and it is ours. It is not the law of Moses. To say that we're under the law of Moses is to say something that's totally contrary to Scripture. It's totally contrary to what God's teaching. And something, let me tell you something, you got to be taught to miss this one. I mean, you got to be taught to miss this one. And so here is this prophecy, and we could go on and on and on about other prophecies that have been given, that have been made, that Jeremiah talked to the people about to help those people to understand that these prophecies were there. He goes on in Jeremiah 33 verses 6 through 17, talks about the death and the joy to come in Jerusalem. He wants people to understand that. Now, this idea of Jeremiah is a wonderful story. There's lessons in this. Let me tell you, you could read a paragraph and get a sermon out of every one of them. You could preach on Jeremiah for at least 2 or 3 years. And maybe even more than that. Because there's so many lessons for us to learn today. Those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. That we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. We see the warning that God gives here. It should help us to understand God will not overlook your sin. Every sin that you commit, you're going to have to pay for. You're going to have to pay for it. Now, you can step back, be immersed in water, be cleansed, and Jesus Christ will pay the price for you. Or you can take it on your own self that you're not going to do that, and you'll keep your sins when you stand before God. Jeremiah is saying, don't do that. I mean, he gets very specific about the sins that the people were committing. And he said, don't do that. You need to understand how God is. Understand God sees your life. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you go. I don't care what you do. And let me tell you something. It may stay in Vegas, but if God sees it, it stays on the mind of God. And God knows it. And we'll have to give an account for it. We'll have to stand before God one day, and he'll say, Charles, what about this and what about that? Unless I have gone to God and said, God, forgive me as his child. Unless I have been immersed in water to have my sins washed and cleansed away, I have the blood of Christ where I can say, God, my brother's going to take care of that for me. He'll pay the price. And Jesus steps up and says, yes, let Charles go in. I'll pay what he's got to pay. And he did that on the cross. And we have forgiveness of our sins. We have the blotting out of those iniquities. And we need to understand that. We're going to suffer if we do what's right. Remember what you said about 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12? All that are going to live God in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's going to happen. One other passage. God desires to forgive us if we'll be willing to repent. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises as some men count slackness. God's going to keep his word no matter what. Now, other people may lie to you. They may not keep their word, but God's going to keep his word. And this is what he's saying. Some count slackness, like some people do, and things are wrong. But he is long-suffering toward us and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want anybody lost. He wants everybody saved. I don't care who they are. And listen, if God could go in and sit down and talk with the devil, and if it was possible to convert him, to change him into the angel of light, into the one of the great angels that God has in heaven, God would do it. God forgive him for every one of those things. He would do it. Now, we know that's not going to happen because we know Satan. He's going to keep on doing what he wants to do. He don't care. He doesn't care who doesn't like it. In fact, if it makes God upset, he's thrilled about it. If it causes us to sin, he's happy about it. If he causes us to miss heaven, he's overjoyed about it. That's who the devil is, but God would forgive him. Now, you think I'm going too far in that? Say something to me about that. He'll forgive anybody's sin. He'll blot those out. So why do we continue in sin? Why?